Now we're going to read some words from the prophecy of Isaiah. Now Isaiah is a fairly easy book to find. If you open your Bible in the middle, then it's probably fall open around Psalms or Isaiah or somewhere around there. So it's Isaiah and it's chapter 43. Chapter 43 of the prophecy of Isaiah, and we begin reading at the first verse. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you were precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the people assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? And we finish our reading at the end of that 13th verse. Turn with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark. And the 5th chapter. Page 973. I know Stephen is going through Mark, so hopefully by the time he gets to chapter 5, you'll have forgotten what I'm going to say about it. Mark chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. And we finish our reading at the end of that 20th verse. Turn with me, please, to Mark's Gospel and chapter 5. And the passage that's before us, the passage that we read together, is a rather unusual one. It's not unusual because of the casting out of demons, because that happens elsewhere in the New Testament. But it's unusual because of the dramatically different circumstances in which this occurred. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is just give a general overview of what happened on this occasion from verses 1 to 20 in Mark 5. No doubt, there's much more that can be drawn out of this passage at a later stage. We notice, first of all, the event itself. The event itself. Now, the account of the meeting of Jesus with this demon-possessed man has all the elements of high drama. This would make a fantastic movie. This is absolutely brilliant. Such drama that there is. If you think about it, if you think about what had happened before in Mark chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples had wanted to get away from the crowds. And so they got into a boat and they crossed the lake. And the idea was simply to get away from the crowd. But we find in verse 37 of chapter 4 that a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And his disciples, and you have to remember that before some of these disciples followed Jesus, they had spent their lives on this lake. They had spent their lives fishing on this lake. And so they knew, or if not on that lake, on other lakes like it. And they knew the conditions. And yet these fishermen, experienced as they were terrified. And they call out to Jesus, and Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, and the wind and the waves die down, and the boat gets to the other side. You can imagine how the disciples felt. They had seen something that no one else had ever seen in the history of mankind. They had never, ever seen such dramatic happenings. Somebody standing up and saying, "Peace, be still." Amazing. And then they come to land. And as they get across the lake, they come to the region of the Gerasenes, which was a Gentile region. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. So they had crossed the lake late in the evening. They'd undergone this dreadful experience of the storm. And now, with darkness rapidly approaching, they meet this madman. And to their eyes, he must have been absolutely like a lunatic, a raving lunatic. Just think about what the scripture says. He had been driven from society. He no longer lived amongst his own people. He had been chased away from them. He lived in the abandoned burial chambers. So there were these old burial chambers out on the hillside, and that was where this poor man was living. He was naked. He was undoubtedly filthy. He was violent, both to himself and to other people. The Bible tells us here that this man had often cut himself with rocks. So can you imagine the state of a man who takes rocks and cuts himself and the blood's flowing? And people had tried to chain him, and he was so immensely strong that he had broken these chains. They tried all sorts of ways to restrain him, and they couldn't do so. And so this was a terrifying sight that met the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. This was no ordinary, disturbed person. This was utterly dramatic. And we see the control of the demons. This man was not in control of himself. He was not in control of his actions. He was not in control of his words. You see, even when he speaks, and the words that we find here in chapter 5, they are often the words that are spoken by the demons. For when the man is asked his name, he says, "Legion, for we are many." And it was the demons that were using the vocal apparatus of the man to speak. This wasn't the man, this wasn't his name. His name was something ordinary, like everyone else had. But he wasn't in control of his actions. He wasn't in control of his words. He was directed by the evil spirits. And look at what the evil spirits say. When he saw Jesus, verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." Now, this wasn't the man. This was the demons. You see, there was an angry outburst. And there was a confession of the deity of Christ. Now, so many hundreds of people had heard Jesus. They had listened to him. They had seen him doing miraculous things. And they did not confess that he was the Christ. Do you remember when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist. Some say one of the prophets. Some say this, some say that." But this demon recognized Jesus as being the Son of God. He recognized that he was indeed God, because he knew, and the demons knew, and the devil knows that one day they are going to be crushed. They know that. And that's what they acknowledge. He says, pray to God that you won't, or swear to God that you won't torture me. There was a fear of punishment before the appointed time. And there was an acknowledgement of their name. They confessed to Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, recognized by the demons, although not by the people to whom Jesus preached. You see, they knew that he was king. They knew that he had the right to ask them their name, and their name was given. We are legion. So this man was totally in control of the demons. It's hard for us, isn't it, to think of demon possession. We kind of think it's fantasy, it's fairy stories, it's something we see in the movies, or it's something we see on computer games. Demon possession, surely that doesn't happen today, does it? Oh yes. Let me give you an illustration from my own past. You know that my wife and I were missionaries in Peru, and we were in Peru twice. We first went in 1968, and after a short time in the mountains, we went to the jungle, and we were working with people in the jungle, and we were going to have a mission. We were going to try and organize meetings and invite people to come to meetings in order to proclaim the gospel. And so we've been going around inviting people to come to these meetings. And one day, a woman appeared. And she began to go around the town shouting out about these meetings that we were having and inviting people to come, and creating a scandal. Now, in that kind of jungle area, everybody knew everybody else. They knew people who lived in the next village or in the village over there. Everybody was known. You see, there was no vehicular access from the outside world. If you came in, you had to come in by plane. So everybody knew everybody else. And nobody knew who this woman was. They didn't know her name, they didn't know her background, they didn't know where she came from, they had no idea. And for several days she was there, and she went around the whole town shouting and carrying on and inviting people to come to our meetings. So much so that everything was destroyed. There was no point in holding the meetings because such a scandal had been created. And she disappeared. And she went. Nobody knew where she went. Nobody ever heard of her again. She simply disappeared. Now, I have no rational explanation for that. I have no way of determining how that happened, except to say that this was the work of the devil in seeking to destroy the ministry of the word. So, yes, it happens today. So, we see the condition of the demoniac, then the control of the demons, and now the consequence of the deliverance. It says, a large herd of pigs was feeding on nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, why the demons wished to go into the herd of pigs has not been revealed to us. Why the Lord Jesus Christ allowed it to happen again, we're not told. We don't know. I should leave that for Stephen to explain to you. That has not been revealed to us. We don't know. But there are some possible reasons. First of all, it was to expose the power of the demons. It was to show the people that were there how powerful these demons really were. You see, they could have looked at the man and said all sorts of things about him. He was mentally ill. There were all sorts of problems with him. But to show that this was demon possession, when these demons went into the pigs and this whole herd of pigs rushed over and went over the cliff, that demonstrated the power of the demons. But also to demonstrate the power of the Lord. Here was Jesus, who with a word could expel the demons from the man and send them into the pigs. You see, they believed that the demons were all powerful. Jesus said, no, they're not. These demons are under my control. These demons do what I tell them to do. And so it was perhaps to demonstrate the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps it was also in a pastoral sense. It was to demonstrate to the man that the demons that had tormented him for so long would never be able to do so again. So the demons had gone. And not only had they gone, but visibly he had seen the demons go into these pigs and the pigs to be destroyed. So it was perhaps a measure of comfort for the man as well. Now the second thing we want to notice is the reaction of the people. The reaction of the people. We saw first of all the event itself, now the reaction of the people. Obviously, the event that took place had a great impact on the people who lived in the area. The keepers of the pigs ran to tell the owners what had happened to their pigs. Three things we want to notice here. First of all, what they saw. What they saw. They obviously knew this man who had been possessed by demons. Obviously. They knew he was there. They heard him shouting and screaming. They were part of those who had tried to chain him. And so they knew all about him. And they came to where he was. And what they saw was absolutely astonishing. Remember, these men had gone out and they had grabbed this man and they had chained him and they tried to restrain him as much as they possibly could. And now they come out, and here this man is sitting. Sitting. He's calm. He's quiet. He was clothed. Previously, he'd been running around naked. And now, here he was, calm, quiet, and clothed. And he was in his right mind. He was sane, sitting, clothed, and sane. Can you ever imagine a more dramatic change? Can you ever imagine something more dramatic than that? This wild man, breaking chains, cutting himself, screaming, yelling, running about through the tombs, and now he's sitting. He's conversing, he's clothed, and he's calm. There's only one lesson we take from this. Look at the impact that Jesus has in a person's life. Is there anyone who is beyond the power of Christ? Is there anyone, no matter how bad, no matter how given over to drugs or drink or whatever, there is no one who is beyond the power of Jesus to save. There is no one who has gone so far down who cannot be recovered and restored by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the lesson that we have here. Here was this man, uncontrollable, out of his senses, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Imagine the impact that would have had on the people that saw him. Amazing. But what they felt, they were afraid. What they saw was this man. What they felt was fear. They were afraid. And the reaction was perhaps understandable. They had seen something happen that was impossible. They had seen something happen that simply couldn't happen. Something that was outside the power of man to accomplish. They had tried it. They had gone out to the tombs with chains to try to control this man. They had done everything they could. And then suddenly, this man, Jesus, arrives, and here, everything is done. He's calm, he's quiet, he's clothed. And so they were afraid. If they were frightened by the great power of the demons in the life of this man, they were even more frightened by the power that had seen the demons destroyed. Now, fear in the presence of God is not a wrong thing. In fact, fear in the presence of God is very necessary. Sadly, in the age in which we live, there is no fear of God. There is no fear of God. People take it upon themselves to mock God, to make fun of God, to deny his existence, to curse him, to use his name in vain. That's the common practice today. There needs to be a fear of God, and fear in the presence of Almighty God is not wrong. Countless times in the Old Testament, when people are brought face to face with God, their immediate reaction was fear. And even Jesus, how many times do we read that Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid." Fear in the presence of God is not wrong, but it must be accompanied with holy fear, holy awe and reverence. That was not the case here. They were simply frightened. So what they saw, what they felt, and what they did. There's a great difference here between the reaction of the man who had been delivered and that of the townspeople. There is little doubt that their desire for Jesus to depart was motivated to some degree by the loss of the pigs. No doubt. You see, when they came, they saw this man restored. Now, you would have thought, wouldn't you, that common humanity would have said, "Isn't this brilliant? Isn't this fantastic? Look what's happened to this man." But their reaction was, "Go away. Go away. We don't want you here. We don't want you here." Now, you would think, wouldn't you, that when such a tremendous miracle had occurred, you would want this man to stay. Can you do more? We've got lots of people that need your help. But no, they said, "Go away." The cry of the people, I'm afraid, was the cry of people in all ages. "Don't disturb me. Don't disturb me." Jesus came and he disturbed things. He disturbed their possessions. The people lost the pigs, and the pigs were worth money, so they had lost possessions. They were more concerned with the pigs than with the condition of the delivered man. Now, it was understandable, perhaps. But these people didn't want Jesus to be in their presence. And that's the same today. There are so many people who do not want Jesus in their presence. They don't want Jesus in their homes. They don't want Jesus in their families. They don't want Jesus sometimes in their churches. Especially when the word of the Lord is proclaimed. And when the word of God is proclaimed in such a way that it forces people to change their behavior. They say, like these men, "Go away. We don't want you." We want some religion. Yeah, that's fine. We want religion, but as long as it doesn't disturb us. As long as it doesn't affect my own personal life. As long as it doesn't affect how I spend my money. As long as it doesn't affect how I deal with my family. As long as it doesn't affect my job. As long as it doesn't affect me. As long as I can go along, have my religion in a little box on Sunday morning, that's great. But when Jesus comes and disturbs us, we say, go away. Go away. We don't want you. And that was the reaction, sadly, of these people. And finally, the reaction of the man. The reaction of the man. We come now to the final act in this drama. The man, so wonderfully cured, so wonderfully restored, released from the power of the evil spirits, obviously, had a desire to go with the one who had restored him. Look at what he says. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Well, it's not surprising, is it? He was not going to be exactly the most popular person in that district. He'd been responsible, they could say, for destroying 2,000 pigs. He was not going to be that popular. And, of course, he felt tremendous gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to be with him. He wanted to help him whatever way he could. But this request was refused. For the first time in his life, this man felt useful. He had been restored and he wanted to help. But Jesus refused. And the refusal of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us a couple of things. It teaches us that our concept of usefulness is not always the same as that of the Lord. Sometimes God has other things for us to do. We think we can best serve God in doing X or Y. And Jesus said, no, you're better off doing this. You're better doing this. We need to seek the will of God. This man himself thought that he could be as most used to God, most used to Christ, by going with him, to being one of his disciples. But Jesus said, no, I've got something else for you to do. And we need to be alert to that ourselves. And God's no is not always a sign of his disfavor. You see, when Jesus said no here, it wasn't because he didn't want the man to do anything. Not at all. God sometimes says no. If you're a parent, you know that very well. Sometimes you say no to your children. It's not because you don't like them. It's not because you want to do them some damage. It's because you say no because what they want to do, you think, is not best for them. And so you say no. God's no is not always a sign of his disfavor. But we need to consider just the reason for the refusal. It was not because the Lord Jesus Christ somehow despised this man. It wasn't that the Lord Jesus Christ despised him for his background, for what he'd been. No, not at all. It wasn't that he didn't feel he was worthy to come, but it was rather that there was a greater job for him to do than simply to be one of those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ around. He was to be a witness. What a glorious thing to be, a witness. We read in Isaiah, God says to Israel, you shall be my witnesses. And that's what God said to that man. That's what Jesus said to that man. That's what Jesus says to us. You shall be my witnesses. That was the command that Jesus gave at the end of his life, just before he ascended into heaven. He said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I always felt a little bit uncomfortable with the word missionary. I was a missionary. I was sent out to do a work in a foreign country. But it has been rightly said that going overseas does not make you a missionary. If you are not a missionary before you go, you will not be a missionary when you're there. And that's the reality. Being a missionary is simply telling people about Jesus. And so this man was called to be a missionary. He was called to be a witness. You remember in John chapter 9 and verse 25, when Jesus healed this blind man, and the scribes and the Pharisees were wanting to know about who had healed him. And they wanted him to, they wanted this man to say something about who Jesus was, whether he was the Messiah, whether he was this, whether he was that. And the man said, look, I don't know. I can't answer these theological questions that you keep throwing at me. He said, one thing I know. Once I was blind, now I can see. One thing I know, I was blind, now I can see. And Jesus said to this man, go home, he said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. He was to be a witness to his family, to his friends, his neighbors, a place where he was known, a place that had despised him and ill-treated him. Go there and tell them about Jesus. And you see, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says to us. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to us, go home. Go home and tell them what I've done for you. Beginning in Jerusalem. Where is your Jerusalem? Your Jerusalem is your family. Your Jerusalem is husband, wife, children, brothers, sisters, cousins. That's your Jerusalem. Judea, your neighbors. Samaria, well, further afield, wherever God is pleased to send you. Go home and tell them what the Lord has done for you. They might not believe it. They might not want to hear it. They might think it's foolishness. That's not your problem. Your problem is to tell them. And that's exactly what this man did. And this section ends wonderfully. So the man went away and began to tell in all the Decapolis. Now the Decapolis is simply 10 cities. He told in all the 10 cities, not just in his home, but to this village and this village and this village and this village. And he began to tell of Jesus. And all the people were amazed. What a wonderful result from his witness. It's a great story, isn't it? If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed from the power of the devil. It might not have been as dramatic as this man, but it's as real nonetheless. And Jesus says to us, go home. Go home. Tell your friends and your family what the Lord has done for you and has had mercy on you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus. We thank you that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we thank you that in the lives of believers, the power of the devil has been broken. Help us, Lord God, we pray, to be witnesses at home, in our community. Help us to tell men and women about Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Now we close our worship singing from Psalm 22. The 22nd Psalm. Mostly, this is a psalm we think of as being to do with suffering, because it begins with the words of Jesus from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But this psalm, like so many of the psalms, ends in triumph. And we sing from verse 17. Let those who fear the Lord sing praise. Give glory to him now, all Jacob's children, Israel's seed, in awe before him bow. For he did not despise or spurn the pain of one sore tried, like that man, nor did he hide his face from him, but heard him as he cried. When I proclaim my praise of you, then all the church will hear, and I will pay my vows in full where men hold him in fear. The poor will eat and will be filled. Those who seek him will give due praise and honor to the Lord. May your heart ever live. We sing these verses 17 to 20 of Psalm number 22.
Give glory to him now, all Jacob's children, Israel, see. He did not despise nor spurn so tried, nor did he hide his face from him, heard him as he cried. Claim my praise of you, then all the church will hear. And I will pay my vows to him, where men hold him in fear. The poor will eat and will be filled, those who him seek will give due praise and honor to the Lord. May your heart ever live.
Now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you, now and forever. Amen.